If you have a Bible, you can open to Leviticus. We'll look at chapter 1 this morning. Text is printed there on the next page of the bulletin. Well, Leviticus is a bloody book. There's no getting around that. A major portion of Leviticus, especially here up front, these first several chapters, are about the bloody sacrifice of animals. And that can be pretty disturbing for us, especially in a culture where we appreciate the assurance that no animals were harmed in the making of this film. And we try to distance ourselves from death, and that includes even from animal death. Animals, they're slaughtered in the making of our food. It's a massive foundational part of our life, but many of us may never have seen that happen, let alone take up the knife ourselves to do the killing. It can be really difficult to see this or to participate in the slaughter of an animal, and that is real. That difficulty, that's real. If you're disturbed by that or distressed by that, it's actually appropriate. It means you're paying attention. Leviticus does not gloss over or ignore the disturbing nature of this. Neither does Leviticus glamorize it or revel in bloody sacrifice. It really doesn't even seek to normalize it to numb us to it, right? You're not supposed to get used to this. life and death and drawing near to the holy God, they're not matters to be taken lightly. Leviticus is calling us to face the reality of death, which is this terrible, unbearable, disturbing reality, to see what it is that we've brought upon ourselves by our sin, and to see the grace of God in our atonement. Ultimately, that atonement comes through the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus. So Leviticus opens with God giving Moses these instructions for five different kinds of sacrificial offerings. The first one, which we're going to look at this morning from chapter 1, is often called the burnt offering or the whole burnt offering. But a better way to translate that word really is ascension offering. It's an ascension offering. The whole sacrifice goes up to Yahweh in fire and in smoke. And so I've brought that out with the translation that appears here in the bulletins. So I'm just actually going to read the first two paragraphs here. That's the first nine verses. And I'll explain why afterwards. But let me pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, capture our attention, capture our imagination and our hearts and our minds and our faith. Capture our very lives by your word as we consider it together now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And he called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to Yahweh, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is an ascension offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before Yahweh. He shall lay his hand on the head of the ascension offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before Yahweh, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the ascension offering and cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall make all of it go up in smoke on the altar as an ascension offering, a gift by fire with a pleasing aroma to Yahweh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we read through the procedures for bringing an offering from the herd. That's like a bull, right? Cows are in a herd. The rest of the chapter is mostly a reiteration of the same procedures, depending on whether you're bringing an animal from the flock, so like a sheep or a goat. Those are flock animals. or whether maybe you're too poor even to have your own flock, your own animals, and you have to capture or purchase a dove or a pigeon to bring as your offering. Those are provided for here later in the same chapter. But God was making it possible for everybody, even the poorest people, right? Even if all you can do is bring a little bird, to be able to bring an offering and draw near to him. Everyone approaches in the same way. Everyone approaches according to the same basic process, regardless of status, regardless of wealth. Whatever animal you're able to bring, you come in the same way. As we discussed last week, Leviticus is designed to solve the problem of how we might be able to draw near to Yahweh, the one true God, to approach the holy God, to live with him, to have fellowship with him, to have a good relationship with him, right? And to draw near to him. That language of drawing near to God is actually saturating this chapter. So if you look at verse 2, it says, "When any one of you brings an offering..." And those two words are important. The word bring is the verb karav, and the word offering is the noun korban. And those, you can hear it, they have similar letters in them. Those words come from the same root. The root word basically means to draw near. So when you bring an offering, you are making to draw near the thing that draws near. That language shows up, that forms of that word show up 14 times in this chapter. It's a lot. So the chapter is saturated with this idea of drawing near to God. And that's not just a spatial term. That's not just, you know, a directional term. Like you'd be on some trajectory and you happen to be either further or closer to God, right? It's primarily a relational term. Drawing near to God is a relational term. Sinners need their relationship with God restored. We need reconciliation. We need reunion. We need atonement. So that's the word that shows up here. And that English word, atonement, really does derive etymologically in its history from the words at-one-ment, right? That's what the word means. Atonement means at-one-ment. We need to be at one with God. With the holy God. We need to be made right with God and have peace with God. So atonement is a relational term. And it's the same with the word ascension. You know, it doesn't just mean going up, like that's a directional spatial thing. It doesn't just mean going up. It represents going up into God's presence, going up because that's where God is, going up into the heavens. Going into God's presence, that makes ascension also a relational term. So the ascension offering teaches us how to enter into God's holy presence, how to go from being far from God relationally and draw near to God relationally, right? How to move from alienation to atonement, at-one-ment. And this is something God provides. It's something in his grace and mercy he provides for each and every person. God has his mediator, the prophet Moses, here, giving these instructions to the people of Israel. So this book, Leviticus, is not just written to the priests. It's named Leviticus. You may think, like, oh, it has only to do with Levitical priesthood and what they're doing. It's not just written to them, for them, regarding the work of the priests. His word here is for every person that's counted among God's people. This is for all the people. Every person is called to be interested in what God has to say here about atonement, about being right in your relationship with God. God makes provision for every person to draw near on God's terms. So for the people of Israel at that time, drawing near to God on God's terms meant bringing an ascension offering to the tent of meeting and slaughtering it yourself. You don't just hand off your animal to the priest and let him do the dirty work. This is it's a book called Leviticus, but here you're doing the slaughtering here, not just the Levitical priests. So this is very personally about you. This is very personally about your relationship with the holy God. You raise your herd or your flock, keeping an eye on the health of the animals, tending them, caring for them. You choose out, probably well in advance, the best male animal, the best son, without blemish. You walk that blameless son to the tent of meeting. And when it comes your turn to make your animal draw near, you lay your hand on its head. And this is where things get explicitly graphically personal. Because laying your hand, laying is really, it's really pressing your hand on its head. That's the meaning of the word pressing. You're leaning. You're putting your weight on the head of the animal. And that is an action with meaning. All of these actions have meaning, right? It's very important to understand that this has significance when you're putting your weight on the head of the animal. In some sense, what you're doing is you're identifying yourself with this offering that you're bringing, this thing that draws near, that you're making to draw near to God. You're identifying yourself with it. You're establishing some kind of vicarious connection with this animal. You're ordaining this animal to stand in for you, to take your place. This animal represents you in your relationship with God. The animal is you. And then you kill it. This way of drawing near to God is, we'll just say, it's engaging. God tells you that you have to face something terrible. You cannot avoid it. If you are going to draw near to the holy God, it means death to that which is unholy. Death to that which is unlike God. It really does mean death. Death is not some abstract, irrelevant concept that you can ignore and keep at a distance. Those who break their relationship with the living God will die. It is the word of the Lord. And that means you, because you've broken your relationship with the living God. And the blame is yours. So the death will be yours. And there's no escaping that reality. The blame is yours, so the death will be yours. So when you bring your offering, when you draw near to the holy God, and you say, this blameless son is me, and then you kill it, you're facing reality. You're making the confession that I'm deserving of death. My sin is deserving of death. And you're entrusting yourself to this substitute who bears your blame, your death, so that you might be counted blameless like this blameless substitute was. You're entrusting yourself to this substitute who dies in your place, who dies so that you might live, dies your death so that you might live. He shall lay his hand on the head of the ascension offering, and it shall be accepted for him, to make atonement for him. So this is substitutionary atonement, right? This is big, fancy theological terms we're working with here. Substitutionary atonement. This is the meaning of sacrifice that Yahweh reveals here in the scriptures. People everywhere around the world throughout history have always made sacrifices to their gods. It's common for people to think that these sacrifices, they're transactional, like a system of spiritual bartering, right? Giving something of value to God in order to get something of value from God, right? Like you're paying for something. I give up the most valuable animal in my herd or my flock to God, and God sees that, and it earns me something in return, like rain for my crops or whatever, right? I sacrifice my valuable time, my valuable energy, my valuable money, and God repays me with happiness and long life and influence and love and whatever it is that I really want, right? I give up things for God so that he gives me these things that I want. But here, the sacrifice is not just something valuable that I'm giving up. It's not just something you pull out of your pocket and hand over. The sacrifice means me. So what I am, who I am, is vicariously imputed to the sacrifice. And what happens to the sacrifice is vicariously imputed to me. God says that what is true of this sacrifice will be true of you. Because of the spiritual connection that's been established, the sacrifice suffers the death I deserve so that my death is over and done. It's my death, and it's done. Because that sacrifice died instead of me. And this is something pictured from the earliest chapters of the Bible. Yahweh had said, when you sin, when you disobey me, when you violate that relationship and break this relationship, you will surely die. And so Adam and Eve, they had death coming to them. It was God's promise to them. But instead, that is, in their stead, God took the lives of animals and clothed Adam and Eve in their skins. And this is the earliest image of this substitutionary atonement. A death for a death, a life for a life. And the idea develops through the scriptures, through Abel bringing his offering of the firstborn of his flock. The best male son, right? Through Noah bringing his ascension offering, same language there that you find in Genesis, I think it's 9. His ascension offering to Yahweh after the flood. You find it developed through Abraham, Genesis 22, and the ram who took the place of his son. His son was to be offered, but instead they found a substitute in the thicket. It was a ram. And so he was spared. It's developed further through the Passover in Egypt. It's this male lamb who's without blemish, sacrificed in the place of the firstborn of every family. And now it's developed further here in Leviticus. And the process of this offering, this way of atonement, this way of becoming at one with God, the way of drawing near to the holy God and being accepted in his presence, does not end with the death of the sacrifice. That's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the offering, the role of this animal, who's your substitute. Next, the priest takes over. He collects all the blood because you've cut the bull's throat and it's bleeding out into some kind of container that they take and splash it on the sides of the altar. It's like with the Passover. You know, it wasn't enough that the lamb was slaughtered. The blood of the sacrifice had to mark your door, right? So the blood has to be displayed. And when the blood is displayed, it says, the firstborn son has already died here. That's what it says in the Passover. And the blood speaks. The blood says something. It's not just the death, it's the blood. That's what God says. God says he hears what it's saying. He hears what this blood is saying, like when he heard the blood of Abel crying out from the ground against his murderer. When God is giving his people this way of atonement, this way of drawing near to him, substitutionary sacrifice, he is saying, I will hear the blood of the sacrifice saying, it is finished, the death has happened, life has been given for life. God is promising that's what he's going to hear from this blood. Then comes the really definitive part of the ascension offering in particular, the thing that sets it apart from the other kinds of offerings that we'll look at over the next few weeks. The whole animal is butchered, flayed. It's butchering, right? Cut into pieces, cleaned, the parts that need to be cleaned, and the whole animal goes up in the flame that's on the altar, in the holy fire that has originally come out from the Holy of Holies, from Yahweh's presence, this fire on the altar. The whole thing is butchered and goes up in flames, except for the skins, which are given to the priests. We'll talk about that maybe in Leviticus 7. Otherwise, this whole offering is transformed, transfigured, turned into this smoke. What is smoke? It's like this ethereal thing that rises to heaven from the flames on the wind, on the breath, you know. With other offerings, you know, part of the animal is reserved. Sometimes it's given to the priests for them to enjoy. Sometimes it's to be eaten by the priests and all the people together. But here the emphasis is on the whole animal going up in this smoke to heaven. The whole animal, the absolute devotion of the whole offering to God. This offering of a blameless son is going where I cannot go. It's going past the flaming sword that bars entrance into God's holy presence. It's going up all the way up into God's heavenly and holy presence, still on my behalf, still as my representative, where it will be received as a fragrant offering and a pleasing aroma on my behalf. This blameless son will be accepted. It'll be welcomed by God for me. All right, so a little bit later than the time of Moses writing this, the time of Leviticus being given, in the time of the judges, something very interesting happens around an ascension offering. You can read about it in Judges 13. Really crazy story. Manoah and his wife, they would be the parents of Samson. Manoah and his wife, they had no children. She was barren. And the angel of Yahweh appears to the woman and says, "Behold, you're barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." When she tells her husband Manoah, he prays, and God listens, and the angel of Yahweh comes to them again to confirm the good news. They're going to have a son. The angel instructs, he instructs Manoah to prepare an ascension offering, one of these offerings that we're talking about here, to prepare an ascension offering and offer it to Yahweh. So, it says, Manoah did that, and when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of Yahweh went up in the flame of the altar. Now, Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. This is what just happened. The angel of Yahweh, he's the one who represents God, who comes to them with the words of God, the one who came with this good word from God for his people about a son. He ascended to heaven through the flame of the ascension offering. So who was that? You know, long story short, that was God's firstborn son, the son eternally begotten of the Father. This son eventually came into the world as one of us in the incarnation, Jesus Christ, to join himself to us, to establish this connection between us so that he could be our substitute, so that he could be our representative. Jesus Christ is the blameless son. Bulls and goats, their blood isn't going to do it. That whole way is instructive, pointing forward to Jesus. Jesus is the blameless son who draws near to God on our behalf. So when sinners had laid hands on him to bring him to the cross, he was ordained to take our place, to bear our blame, that we might be counted blameless, to die our death, so that we might live his life with God. Jesus is the true ascension offering. Jesus is the sacrifice that means me. He's the one whose death means my death, whose life means my life. So Jesus is the substitute for you. He is the substitute for your atonement, your at-one-ment with the Holy God. This is what we mean when we communicate the gospel in that most basic, simple way. And we say, Jesus died for you. It is not merely to say that Jesus did something very nice for you, did something very important for you. It's to say that Jesus did something on your behalf that you could not do. He drew near to the Holy God as if he bore your sin, so that the death that was coming to you came to him instead, on your behalf. As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. God says he hears the blood. God heard Abel's blood crying out from the ground against his murderer. God hears Jesus' blood crying out on behalf of his murderers. on behalf of those who had slaughtered him. God hears Jesus' blood saying, "It is finished. The sinner's death has happened. Life has been given for life." And the way of atonement didn't stop there. It didn't stop with death and blood. What is true of this sacrifice, this substitute, what is true of him is true of you through God's gift to you of his Son identifying with you and you identifying with him. As your substitute, the Son of God was not only put to death, he was raised from the dead bodily. And as your substitute, he was taken up into heaven bodily. He ascended. He went up to heaven. That is, into God's presence. This was the message of the risen Lord for his disciples in John 20. He said, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So the crucified one is also the risen one, and he's also the ascended one. And whatever is true of him, as your substitute, whatever is true of Jesus, the one who lives forever in God's presence, is also true of you through his substitutionary atonement. Jesus is accepted, welcomed by the Holy God for you. He is drawn near to God for you. By faith, we see ourselves in him vicariously. By faith, we lean on him. We put our weight on him. He has carried us through death into eternal life, past the sword and flame, up far above all the heavens to the glory of God at God's very side. Jesus lives there as our representative, at one with God for our at-one-ment. By his grace, God gave us this way to draw near on his terms, which are pretty good terms for us. Each and every one of us, he's given us this way to draw near. Every person is called to the atonement that's found in Christ Jesus. The death was yours. In his cross, you died. That's the way the scripture put it. Your death happened in his cross. And that's finished once and for all. And now his blameless life and his eternal relationship with God is yours. That is forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this whole way of drawing near to you is graphically personal. We are the ones who brought the offering of your Son for slaughter. In your majestic grace, what we meant as a way to end the relationship has been your way of restoring the relationship. Thank you for the wonderful gift of this substitutionary atonement, that we're able to find our death in Christ's death and our life in his life and our heavenly welcome in his heavenly welcome. We pray that you'd teach us to come to you through faith in Jesus and in him alone. He's the only way to draw near to you. Teach us what it means to draw near to you vicariously in Jesus, what it means for every part of our lives. Help us to live in the freedom of this new relationship, the joy of this relationship through your Spirit. Help us to give you thanks for this most intimate and wonderful relationship that you have restored through the gift of your Son. And help us to proclaim the good news of it for the good of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.